I'd like to thank everyone for coming out this Sunday afternoon. We also like to thank people who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes. Welcome to correspond with us, give us your feedback by email us at utahkrishnas@gmail.com. We have a membership on our website, utahkrishnas.org. I'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class, become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. I have to change the bulb at some point, I guess. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder and Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk to you about releasing the past. We all go through disappointments. We all have setbacks, things we don't understand in our lives. Maybe you prayed for a loved one to get better, but they didn't make it. You worked hard for a promotion that you clearly deserved, but you were passed over for it. You stood in faith for a relationship, but it didn't work out. He left you or she left you. One of the best things that you can do in these kinds of situations is just let it go. Don't dwell on it. Instead of going around tearing yourself up, beating yourself up with all the repeated why did the loved one not get healed? Why did I not get that promotion? Why did that relationship not work out? All those whys are going to do is just lead you to bitterness and resentment, frustration and self-pity. Before long, you'll be blaming others, you'll be blaming yourself, and you might even be blaming God. You may not have understood it, it may not have been fair, but when you release it, it's an act of faith. In our Mahabharata, the epic of ancient India, there were two counterpointed persons. One was Arjuna, and the other one was Duryodhana. Duryodhana was the antagonist, and Arjuna was the protagonist. And the difference between them was, Arjuna could leave things alone. He didn't get too wrapped up. He didn't insist on having things his own way. Duryodhana, on the other hand, he couldn't let things go. In those days, they practiced primogeniture. That means the eldest son of the eldest king would ascend to the throne. He would be the heir apparent. But there was a twist of fate in Duryodhana's case. Although his father, Dhritarashtra, was the oldest brother to Pandu, Dhritarashtra was born blind. Thus, Dhritarashtra was passed over for the kingship, and Pandu chosen, and then it was not Dhritarashtra's son who was then anointed to be the heir apparent, but it was Pandu's sons. And Duryodhana thought it was unfair. He couldn't understand why he'd been passed over, and he just asked why. He couldn't let it go, and the result of that was an entire world war in which 6.5 million soldiers lost their lives. When we release things, it's akin to trusting God. Saying Krishna, which is our name for God, even though it didn't work out my way, all things work for my good. It didn't work out my way, but I still believe you have something good in my life. I still believe that my future is going to be better than my past. There's a power in letting go. Not saying to let go of your dreams, not saying to let go of the promises that you made to your spouse, but I am saying let go of the frustration of insisting that things work out your way. Take your hands off the wheel and say, oh Krishna, I'm going to let you drive. You know the best path for my life. You can see the detours. You can see the dead ends. You know the shortcuts. Krishna, I'm going to let you take me where you want me to go. Again, in the Mahabharata, as you can see from this picture, Arjuna had from childhood an arch rival named Karna. There was a deadly, deadly competition between the two. So when the Kurukshetra war was engaged in, the thing that was foremost in Arjuna's mind was confronting Karna, getting rid of his chief rival, and then going on to victory. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, agreed to the subordinate role of driving the chariot of his devotee. So literally, Krishna's hands were on the wheel in this case, and that's why I chose this analogy. However, Krishna knew that initially Karna was too powerful for Arjuna. So when Karna took the generalship of the Kaurava army on about the 11th day of the Kurukshetra war, Arjuna said, Krishna, take me to wherever Karna is on the battlefield. And Krishna, knowing past, present, and future, knowing the hearts of all living beings, without saying anything to Arjuna, he just did the opposite. Karna was over here one day, and Krishna drove Arjuna's chariot over here. Arjuna fought in this area, Karna fought in this area. At the end of the day, Arjuna said, how come we didn't, you know, cross paths with Karna? Krishna said, I don't know. You know, I thought he was over there. I was trying to find him, you know, but he was over. He says, I'll get him tomorrow. So the next day, you know, Karna was over here and Krishna was driving Arjuna's chariot over here. And at the end of the day, you know, Arjuna had killed 10,000 soldiers, but none of them were Karna. None of them were the one that was foremost in his mind. He said, Krishna, what's going on? He said, I don't know. You know, I must be getting wrong information. You know, I thought he was over here. But finally, after 3 days, when Krishna deemed that Arjuna had the advantage, and you can see from this picture, Karna's chariot wheel got stuck in the mud. Karna had to get off of his chariot, and he was vulnerable at the point he had to lift his chariot wheel back and get it on path. And at that point, Krishna said to Arjuna, kill him. And all the warriors protested, foul, 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 foul. You didn't treat Karna according to the pre-established rules of chivalry. And Krishna reminded them that Karna was part of a conspiracy to rob, to burn, to disenfranchise, to kill the Pandavas on numerous occasions. And when he did this, he gave up his right to be treated with chivalry, with honor. He forfeited any honorable treatment. So there was nothing untoward about Krishna's arrangement and Krishna's maneuvering to get Karna into such a vulnerable position. I read about a mountain climber. He climbed the sheer face of a cliff, hundreds and hundreds of yards in the air. Just before getting to the top, he lost his grip and he began to fall. He caught, by the tips of his fingers, a little tiny bush growing out of the side of the cliff. And he looked up in the heavens and he said, is there anybody up there? A voice came out of the heavens and said, yes, what can I do for you? He said, could you save me from this dangerous situation? The voice said, yes, son, I'll save you. Just let go of the bush and I'll catch you. Climber thought about that for a couple of seconds and he looked back up. He says, is there anybody else up there? The problem is, we want God to save us, but we want Him to save us according to our own plan. If we want Krishna to be active in our life, we've got to learn the art of letting go. Maybe something didn't work out your way, but instead of being frustrated, try a bigger view. God had something better in store for you. God closed this door because you were believing too small. Maybe it didn't work out because what you were planning and hoping for was second best. God wanted nothing but the best for you, and He loved you too much to let that plan come true. The question is, will we trust Him enough to let Him do it His way? Will you take your hands off the wheel and let Him do the driving? God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher ways. His ways are better ways. If there's anything that you have to have, capital letters, have to have, it means that you're putting too much emphasis on it. You're out of balance. Again, Duryodhana had to have the kingdom. He couldn't survive and coexist with the Pandavas. He had to extinguish, to exterminate the Pandavas. And his father, Dhritarashtra, knew that Duryodhana was out of balance. And Duryodhana knew that Dhritarashtra knew that he was out of balance. So he used the old emotional extortion, the old emotional blackmail. He said, Dad, if you don't go along with my betrayals and my conspiracies, I'm going to leap into the ocean and drown myself. If you don't allow yourself to be manipulated by my illicit ambitions, I'm going to go to the forest and hang myself. If you don't do it my way, I'm going to enter into fire and commit suicide. So the sentimentally attached Dhritarashtra gave the nod to all of the plans and conspiracies of Duryodhana. I'm not saying it's not good to have dreams, to have goals, to stand in faith, to be determined, to go for what you dream about. But I am saying, let's learn to be mature enough to put them on the altar. Let's learn to be mature enough to go to Krishna and say, these are my plans, these are my hopes, these are my dreams. But you know what's best for me. When we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, we're praying, but we're not praying for some self-centered desire. We're praying, Lord, use me in your service. Make me an instrument to your will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and use me towards that purpose. That's the import of the prayer and the chant that we do. Unfortunately, too many of us, if it doesn't happen our way, if it doesn't happen on our timetable, we're going to get bitter and frustrated. We fail to trust God. We fail to put our lives in His hands. Prabhupada, whose statue you see over there, and whose statue you see over there, he was our inspiration. He was the reason that all the disciples of my generation came on board and embraced Krishna consciousness and turned their lives around and changed their lives. And he became ill in 1977 for a number of months. So throughout the various temples that he'd established, devotees would start the day off on their knees saying this prayer, day after day, week after week, month after month. Krishna, if you desire, keep Prabhupada with us a little bit longer. Krishna, if you desire, let Prabhupada be restored to health. But Krishna let him go. Prabhupada breathed his last in November 14th, 1977. And I was there in India, in the room by his bedside, along with about 150 other devotees. At 12:30 in the afternoon, the physician came. He took Prabhupada's pulse and he said he will live 7 more hours. This was one good physician. At 7:35 in the evening of that very day, to the thunderous, uproarious chanting of Hare Krishna by about 150 devotees, packed in a room, maybe one-third the size of this, Prabhupada breathed his last and he left us. And I can tell you, that was the worst day of my life. There was turmoil afterwards. There were bad decisions. There were many years of confusion. But his leaving was necessary for us to grow up. His leaving was necessary for his disciples to become gurus and mentors themselves. Every father wants his child eventually to be a father. And that will not be accomplished until the father relinquishes the reins to his child. But all of his training, all of his hopes, all of his dreams for his child are that his child will one day be a good father and be a good parent. And if that happens, he's happy, he's fulfilled. Those of you who are parents might have had the experience of bringing a child, an 8-pound newly born child, back from the hospital. Wasn't it a terrifying experience? Say, I'm supposed to be a father? I'm supposed to raise this child? You know, they just give me this child to take it home, and you're driving back 35 miles an hour asking, is he okay? Is he still breathing? Is he all right? Huh? You have to pass more qualifications to get a minimum wage cashier's job in a supermarket than to be a father of a young girl or a young boy. You have to do more to get a prescription drug than you do to be a parent of a young girl or a young boy. And yet some or other, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Ananyas Chintayantamam Yejana Pariyam Tejam Nityabhyuktanam Yoga Seva Vihamiham. What they have, I preserve. What they lack, I carry. And somehow or other, we not only end up being parents, but darn good parents as well. So for us to reach maturity, Prabhupada had to leave. And that was his plan all along. He was training us up for that time when he would no longer be in the picture and we would have to take the reins of his International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Don't get so consumed by a dream that if it doesn't happen our way, we get all bent out of shape. The Pandavas, by again Duryodhana's conspiracies, went to the forest for 13 years before they were able to ascend to their rightful throne. Now that seemed unfair. That might have seemed beyond certain people's comprehension. But it was part of Krishna's plan that when the Pandavas took the seat of what was then world government in those days, they would be unopposed. They would be able to do whatever they wanted. Had they been installed 12 years previous, Duryodhana would have been a constant thorn in their side. He would have tried every means of betrayal. He would have tried to thwart their plans. He would have tried to undermine their popularity amongst the people. And so it was worth waiting 12 years to get an unopposed throne. Imagine Obama. I dare say that to get a Democratic Congress, Obama would gladly do austerities for 12 years. But I'm glad, if he would be assured of a Democratic Congress to do what he wanted to do, that would be worth a lot to him. I guarantee you. So God's plans are not ordinary like our plans. When our ordinary plans fail to come to fruition, considering it might be because God wants to fulfill extraordinary things in our lives. We all wanted Prabhupada to say, it was our greatest disappointment that he left. But we can't live the rest of our lives overshadowed by that disappointment. It is said you cannot prevent the birds of lamentation from flying over your head. There's going to be a natural season, a natural period of mourning, a feeling of loss. But what you can prevent is from them nesting in your hair. At some point, you've just got to let it go. Yes, I'm disappointed. Yes, it's hard. Just because my loved one has died, however, doesn't mean that God's plans for my life have ended. What was the darkest hour of our lives launched us into what we're doing now. Certainly loss is difficult, but if we let it go and trust that Krishna or God is in control, we'll step into a greater level of our destinies. His ways are not our ways. He doesn't have to go sequentially. He doesn't have to go A to B to C to D to D to F. God can go from A to B, jump to P, go back to C, go up to F, go back to D, and then bam, take you to Z. Why didn't my marriage make it? Why did my wife leave me? Why did this company lay me off after I worked for them faithfully for over 20 years? Here's my answer. It's very profound. I don't know. But I do know that Krishna is just. I do know that he's directing my steps. It may not have been fair, but Krishna is fair. You need to let it go and move forward. Holding on to the old is going to keep you from the new things that God has planned for you. Quit trying to figure out all the whys. Know that God directs your step. And you don't have to know all the whys along the way. Just know that he's going to get you to where you need to be. Why did I have a miscarriage? Why was I born into this family? Why did this person leave me? I think you'll agree that this is one confused cat there. This is all going to lead to frustration. There's some situations we face that there's just no logical explanations to them. We have to be big enough to say, Krishna, I don't understand why this happened to me, but I'm okay with that. I don't have all the answers. You're God and I'm not. If you wanted me to know the answers, you would have told me the answers. But your privilege is that you're not obliged to tell me everything that's going on in my life. So I'm not going to waste my time and my energy wondering about all the whys as long as I'm getting to where you want me to be. Normally we can cope with something, we can integrate something, we can deal with it if it makes sense to us. We all have these files in our heads. And so if something can be filed under a certain category, then it doesn't really get as bent out of shape. For instance, he was running with the wrong crowd and that's why he got into trouble. Okay, that goes into the wrong crowd file. She wasn't raised in a good environment and she just got off course. So that goes into the not good environment file. But what about the things that don't make sense? What about 9/11? What about a baby that's born with birth defects? What about a drunk driver that ends someone's life? In a movement like ours that's fledgling, we always look to those of the up-and-coming generation to see who we're going to pin our hopes on. We haven't got that much time left. So we want to see to whom we're going to be able to pass the baton on to. And of all the third generation Krishna devotees, none showed more promise than a young man named Nitai. I've met him several times. I was impressed with his charisma, with his seriousness, with his leadership qualities. And he would sit there and people would come and ask him questions and go. And I thought, this is someone who's going to do something extraordinary in his generation. 3 or 4 months ago, he was coming back from having distributed books in northern Florida with 2 other devotees. And he pulled out onto the freeway and got run over by an 18-wheeler. Why? Why him? Why him? Why not someone else? I don't know. I don't know why. And if Krishna wanted me to know why, he would have told me. But he obviously didn't think I needed to know it, and so I don't know why, and so I need to leave it alone. God doesn't need to explain himself every step to us. If we're going to accept Krishna, and if we're going to trust Krishna, we need to be comfortable with the fact that there are going to be unanswered questions. We need to be able to put some things in our I don't know file and just move forward and leave it alone. Do not put a question mark where God has put a period. If you prayed, if you believed, and it didn't work out, Krishna put a period, leave it alone and move forward. We didn't want Prabhupada to leave. We prayed for Prabhupada to stay. We told God, we need more time under his mentorship and under his guidance. We could have argued, we weren't ready. We weren't mature enough. If Prabhupada leaves now, we're going to make some horrific decisions. We're going to mess things up. And yet, on November 14th, 1977, Krishna put a period. Now, 45 years later, some people are still questioning why Prabhupada left us. They're still bitter. They're still frustrated. Well, I'll tell you why Prabhupada left us. Because it was his disciples' time. Yes, their time to make mistakes. Their time to make wrong turns. But sooner or later, it was going to be their time. That's what Prabhupada wanted. What father does not want his son to become a father? That's what he's training for. Deal with it. Move on. Move on. It's a new day. We celebrated what Prabhupada had done under Krishna's guidance. We celebrated the accomplishments and achievements of Prabhupada. But when Prabhupada left, we stepped into a new beginning that Krishna had in store for us. One time in Australia, Prabhupada told me, he said, I have done more than God himself. Krishna appeared 500 years ago as his own devotee, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he caused the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, to ring throughout all of India. And he predicted, Pritivite Achyajato Nagaradigram Sarvachapuche Vahimoinam, that in due course of time, the holy name of Krishna will spread to every town and village in the world. And he was God, he could have done it. Just like Krishna was God, and he could have killed all the soldiers facing Arjuna. But he didn't. He just drove Arjuna's chariot, and he empowered, and he glorified, and gave the credit to his devotees. So Lord Chaitanya, he could have spread Krishna consciousness not just in India, but all over the world. He's God, he's in everyone's heart. But he left it to succeeding generations. He left it to succeeding disciples. He left it to succeeding children to be fathers. And so Prabhupada said, I did more than Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I spread and established 108 centers all over the world. Now, since Prabhupada left 35 years ago, his disciples have boosted the total number of temples up to 500. Prabhupada had 5,000 initiated disciples. To be an initiated disciple of Prabhupada, you had to do four things to purify one's consciousness. For 1 year, then one could apply for initiation. One had to refrain from illicit sex. That means one would be celibate if single, faithful if married, refrain from gambling, refrain from all forms of intoxication, including coffee, tea, Mountain Dew. I saw a billboard somewhere on the Salt Lake City. It had a bottle of Mountain Dew and said, who are you calling a soft drink? No gambling, no illicit sex, no intoxication, and no meat eating. So Prabhupada had 5,000 initiated disciples. Now two of his disciples, Radhanath Swami and Jayapataka Swami, they each have 20,000 disciples as well. So Prabhupada was a chapter. But when the chapter ends, don't close the book. It's not over. Turn the page and come to the next chapter. If you'll look forward, you'll look into the future, the new things that God has in plan for you. Don't give up the guidelines and principles that Prabhupada gave us, but realize that God is going to do new things through new people to bring everyone into the process of LDS. Did you know that? That God wants everyone to be LDS? You'll be glad you came here today, won't you? Yes, God wants everyone in the world to be LDS, loving devotional servant. So we cannot accomplish this if we live critical, frustrated, dysfunctional, resentful, stuck in the past. Everything has to be done exactly the way it was done when Prabhupada was here. Prabhupada said, I have chosen these American boys and girls because they are very intelligent, and he asked us, tax your brains to spread Krishna consciousness. The good news is that if you're not victorious now, if you're suffering from a health problem, a legal complication, financial entanglements, victory is in store for you. Victory is saved up for you in due course of time. In the Bhagavad Gita, practically the last verse, Yatra Yogeshwaro Krishna Yata Parta Dhanurdharaya Yata Sri Abhijyo Bhutir Dhruva Nityo Mitamaha. Sanjaya, the narrator of Bhagavad Gita, says, wherever there's Krishna, the supreme mystic, and wherever there is his devotee, there is extraordinary victory, honor, and morality. Just briefly, this is the story of Chitraketu. Chitraketu was a king, he had many queens, but he had no male heir. And this irked him, this bothered him. He wanted to have someone to carry on his name. Finally, one of his queens had a male son. But he doted so much on that queen and so much on that male son that the other queens conspired to poison the baby. When the news reached him that his only male heir had died of poisoning, he was inconsolable. He was blinded by grief. And he bounced back and forth through the palace walls, shouting, why? This was an occasion where God revealed the answer to his why. Through one of the saints, the soul of that expired child was brought back into the body. The body was reanimated, and that child looked into the eyes of the father, the grief-stricken father, and he said, you want to know why? You want to know why your son has died prematurely? I'll tell you why. Because in your last life, I was your enemy. And I took my birth from your loins, and I left prematurely to pay you back with some of the grief that you had ministered to me in the last life. When he learned the why, and he realized that householder life, kingship, hearth and home was not what God wanted him to do. It was a season that was past. There was a new season that God was trying to get him to. He left his palace, he put aside his throne, his robes, and he went into the forest to become God consciousness by doing austerities and chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There are many things that don't make sense, but if you think about it, the things that don't make sense are far more to our advantage than to our disadvantage. It doesn't make sense when you can sleep till 11 o'clock in the morning to get up in the crack of dawn, does it? And take a cold shower. It doesn't make sense when you can live in a throne waited on by servants and all kinds of people to go into the forest and live on roots and herbs. It doesn't make sense to chant Hare Krishna when you could be up and out making money. None of this makes sense. It doesn't also make sense the love of a mother for their child. It doesn't make sense that they would revel in getting up in the middle of the night and comforting their child. It doesn't make sense that they would enjoy wiping the stool and urine off of their bottoms. A beautiful sunrise. When you see the sun come up over these mountains, it doesn't make sense. When you see the sky red with a setting sun, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that God would still love us with all of our imperfections and all the mistakes that we've made. It doesn't make sense that God would go to the extent of coming from the spiritual world and appearing here 5,000 years ago as a historical personality and again as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, all to encourage us to come back home, back to Godhead, and rejoin us in the spiritual world. The things that make sense to a materialist don't make sense to a spiritualist. The things that make sense to a spiritualist don't make sense to a materialist. That's to our advantage. And every time there's a loss, every time there's a disappointment, every time there's a setback, God promises that in that moment of loss, in that moment of disappointment, if you stay in faith and you let it go and you still believe that God has a great plan for your life, in that moment of loss, He will plant a new seed. There'll be a new beginning. Even when you prayed, even when you paid your hospital bills, you fasted, you stayed up all night, and you still lost that child, Krishna is going to appoint another seed. two dear friends of ours from Salt Lake City, Ramesh and Kirti Rati. When we had as our only temple the log building, and this is probably 20 years ago, they had a sickly child. His name was Chetan, and they used to drive down from Salt Lake City once a week. They would attend our Sunday programs, and they would also have stopped at Jerry's Dairy just south of us, which sold raw milk. And they had hopes that the raw milk would restore the health of their child. And this went on for weeks and weeks, and finally they lost Chaitanya. And today, 20-some years later, I'm sure they still feel sad when they think of the loss of that child. But today, and in fact in June, the month just passed, they celebrated the birthdays of their two sons, Naveen and Nitin, who are 13 and 14 years old. So in that loss of the single child, God provided two seeds, not one seed, but for the one loss, God provided two seeds to more than compensate for that loss. If you will let go of the hurts and the pains, and you won't get stuck in mourning, then for everything that you've lost, Krishna will appoint another seed. You are going to give birth in the future to more than you've lost in the past. But we have to do our part and keep moving forward. The windshield of our car is large and the rear view mirror is small. There's a reason for that, and the reason is that your past is not nearly as important as your future. That where you've been is not as important as where you're going. So don't let one setback spoil the rest of your life. Don't let one setback define who you are. Don't let one betrayal, don't let one mistake, or one divorce, or one bankruptcy ruin the rest of your life. That's not who you are. That's only a chapter. That's another step on the way to your divine destiny. He has another relationship. He has another business. He has another breakthrough. He has another victory. Don't waste time mourning what cannot change. Move into the new. Something's way over your head will join the club. Here's a picture of an elephant, and here's a picture of a tea saucer. Anybody knows that you cannot accommodate a big bulky elephant on a tea saucer. It's not possible. So our mind, our intelligence, our intellect cannot understand the ways of the Lord. But eventually it said, now we know in part, but one day we'll know in full. One day we'll look back in amazement and see how the hand of God was always working in our lives, doing great things. Krishna took injustice and brought good out of it. He took tragedy and used it to save a loved one. He took betrayal and opened a greater door. Why don't we trust Him? Why don't we take our hands off the wheel and let Him do the driving? Let go of the frustration of having to have it our way. Let go of the whys of life. Put those unanswered questions in your I don't know file. Make a decision right now today that you're going to let it go. You're going to release all those things that have been weighing us down and keeping us from God's best. We can walk out of here free this evening into the bright future that Krishna has in store for us. For everything that we've lost, Krishna has appointed another beginning, another breakthrough, another victory. As you learn to let things go, God will go to work. He'll make wrongs right. He'll pay you back for every injustice, and He'll get you to that great future that He intends for you. And if you're inclined to chant with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.